I believe this is the 22nd year that we've been up here at Camp Sierra conducting a family camp. A lot has changed during 22 years, to say the least. There's a number of you sitting here who weren't even born 22 years ago. I'm wondering if some of you might have been conceived here at Camp Sierra. I don't know. But even though, well, we do take a horizontal hour every day. But even though many things have changed, you know, one thing that hasn't changed one iota is God's Word. God's Word is still true. And it lives and abides forever. When you stop and think about it, that some of the Word of God was written as long as, 3,500, 3,600 years ago, and yet it's still the Word of God, the Word of life now. With all the changes in human culture and life, God's Word is the Word of life and godliness for all of us. We are here for many different reasons, I'm sure. To get away for a week, to come to a beautiful place, to have friends and loved ones gathered, to get a break. Many good reasons for coming to camp, but the great reason we're here is we're here for the Word. And that's what we're going to get into. And I'm very excited to introduce tonight our theme that the Word of God works. In Psalm 138, it says in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy, what? Truth. We can praise God for many different reasons, and certainly at the top of the list is to praise his name for his truth, for the truth of God's word. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy, what? Name. It's by this that we can conclude that the greatest of God's works is his word. It doesn't say that he magnified his creation above all his name. It certainly doesn't say that he magnified human experience above his name. The one thing that God magnified above all other things is his word. And if I have read the Bible a little bit, I know that we are to imitate him. We are to be godly like he is. And if God magnifies his word, then it behooves us, for us to magnify his word. And that's what we're here to do. Look at the 32nd Psalm. Bless you. Psalm 32. In many ways, the Bible is a book of God's promises, of God declaring what he will do. And for God to work in our lives, there's certain things that he directs us to do as well. And so throughout the week, we're going to be looking at what God says he will do, and also what we can do to receive God's power, God's deliverance, God's wonderful word in our lives. One of God's great promises is here in the 32nd Psalm, and this might be on my top 10 list of all time of what God has promised. It says in verse 8, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a great promise. Remember, the Word of God is the will of God, and this is God declaring his will to us. And his will is that he will instruct us. Could you ask for a better instructor than God? And then it says, I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I think all of us throughout our lives are making decisions about which way to go. You know, what way should I go? Decisions to make. Should I pursue a career? Should I go to school? Should I get interested in this particular person? Or should I do something else with my talents and abilities? Well, God promises that he will teach you teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And then he goes on to say, I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, all of us need guidance. We need instruction. We need teaching. And that's what God promises. What a wonderful promise to cash in on. God being able to teach us the way we should go. How about the next psalm over, Psalm 33? It says in verse 2, praise the Lord with harp. I think modern day harp, that's harmonica, isn't it? But I think this was more like the stringed harp, I think, back then. But, you know, I guess this verse would include electric guitar, right? And some of you I know brought your instruments with you. Here it says, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. And then it says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. You know, that's singing. Then verse 4, for the word of the Lord is what? Right. Boy, I love that. The word of the Lord is right. You know, I think one thing that none of us want to experience, none of us like experiencing, is when we're wrong. Isn't that true? I mean, nobody wants to be wrong. Now, God promises right instruction, teaching, guidance. And he does it by his word, because his word is right. You know, the word of God works. You know why? Because it's right. And then it goes on to say, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. There's that wonderful figure of speech, condescensio. God breathed. And then it goes on to say, he gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, one of the great treats of coming up here to Camp Sierra is later in the evening being able to look up into the heavens and being able to see the stars clearly, to be able to see them so much closer than most of the places that we live. All of those things God did. It says God breathed it. And we can just stand in awe of him as the creator. And then it says in verse 9, for he spake, and it was what? Done. Look at that. See, God's word works. Because when God speaks, it is so. That's the lesson of Genesis chapter 1. It says, he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. You know, man's wisdom, man trying to figure everything out, just doesn't seem to work. You know, because it's not always right. But God's word is. And then it says, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands how long? Forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. You know, oftentimes when we've done family camps here, I've enjoyed opening the camps by reading from the book of Psalms. And one of the reasons that I love it so much to begin here is because it has the very heart of God in it. Like we just read, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You know, a lot of the Psalms were written down by King David. And he's the only one in the Bible who's called a man after God's own heart. You know, this week at family camp will be a real heart time. You know, a time of just us sharing hearts with each other, but more importantly, more significantly, us sharing our hearts with our Heavenly Father. Look at the 66th Psalm. Psalm 66. Verse Is this the right? No, I'm not in the right place. Where's that verse we looked up, Bruce? I have my research staff and behind the curtain. Yeah, the clue is that I'll just tell you what the verse says. It says that they poured their hearts out to the Lord. Where is that? I thought it was Psalm 62. See? Oh, I'm in Psalm 62. Go to Psalm 62:8. Thank you, Walter. Psalm 62. Oh, geez. Verse 8 of Psalm 62. It says, trust in Him. How often? We're in Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. What a wonderful verse. This could be a wonderful week of just pouring your heart out to God. And really, that's so much of what prayer is to be. This place just facilitates us praying and talking things over with our Heavenly Father. Making our requests known, letting Him teach, guide, and instruct us in the way that we should go. Look at the 119th Psalm. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. That's God's Word. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and that in every verse the Word of God is mentioned. We're going to start in Psalm 119, verse 126. It says, it is time for thee, Lord, to what? Work. Boy, isn't that great? You know, it's time for God to work. For they have made void thy law. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of our culture, that has just tried to make void any truth of the Bible. You know, things are being promoted that are totally contrary to God's will. Well, it's time for our God to work. That's what this says. And then in verse 127, it says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. You know, this is the heart of the psalmist, a man after God's own heart, is that he loved the Word. In fact, he loved the Word more than earthly riches, more than even fine gold. I think all of us would rejoice if somebody came up and laid a $100 bill on you, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be? You might even tell somebody, you know what, somebody just gave me $100. Be great. Well, how about if somebody comes up and gives you the Word that you can live by? You know, the Word to guide, direct, and instruct you so that you can go the way that God would have you to go and be a good success for the rest of you. That's what we're here for. It says, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be what? Right. And I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Look at the great value of God's Word, the value of understanding, enlightened understanding, so that you know, so that you can see, so that you understand what God would have you to do. That's what we're here for. Look at Psalm 107, please. Boy, so much of the heart of the psalmist, so much of the heart of the book of Psalms is the love of the Word. Because the Word is God's heart, and so if we're going to be after God's heart, we should love His Word. Psalm 107, look at what it says in verse 20. He sent His Word and did what? Healed them. Man, oh man. Look at, He sent His Word and healed them. You know, maybe some of us have come with different owies, you know, in different categories, whether it be physical or maybe heart-wise, emotionally, or maybe some of us have come with, you know, some mental stress or situations that haven't produced peace. Well, God sends His Word, and God's Word is healing. He sent His Word and healed them. You know, throughout the years of ministering God's Word, I've seen many people get healed, including Doug, get healed of many different things. But I think the greatest thing I've ever seen is the transformation that happens when people really get God's Word and start believing it. You know, the deliverance that comes. You know, the deliverance that comes when a person's life is changed from darkness to light, from unbelief to believing, from serving the world to serving our Heavenly Father. Man, that kind of deliverance lasts a lifetime. That kind of deliverance works. And that's what we're here to get. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their what? Destructions. What a wonderful verse. Look at Matthew chapter 8. There's a record in the Gospels that shows the Word of God works. It says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." You know, you can read verses in the Bible rather quickly. We just read that verse rather quickly. But then if you stop and think about it, you know, this man had a servant who was sick. He was sick of the palsy, and not just, you know, sort of minorly ill, but he was so sick that he was grievously tormented. You know, just stop and think about that. Say, you know, I see Judy. Judy's a nurse. She experienced that with some patient, knows that. When, you know, when someone is grievously tormented, man, oh man, it's such a need. It's so, nothing else really matters than to get help and deliverance in that category. And then it says in verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Man, talk about confidence. Talk about knowing. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be what? Healed. Remember we just read he sent his word and healed them? Well, what's the centurion says? Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Now he's explaining why he knew this. He was a centurion. He was a Roman soldier with at least 100 guys underneath his command. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go. And he does what? Goes. And to another, come. And he does what? Comes. Now, looking around the room, some of you guys have been in the military. You understand this. You know, if someone above you says, do something, what do? You do it. Very simple. This man understood that. And then it goes on to say, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or so great believing, no, not in what? Israel. And later on in verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. You know, what was it that Jesus Christ marveled at? This man's believing. Because this man understood the power of the word. He understood the power of words. See, it's the word that brings deliverance. It's the word that heals. It's the word that enlightens us. It's the word that's life. It's the word that God magnified above all his name. It's the word that we have the privilege of believing. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ marveled at this man? There's only one other place in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus Christ marveling. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were really blessed he was there. No. Oh. They were offended at him. You know what they were doing? They were putting him down. You know, that he was the carpenter's son, you know, implying he was illegitimate. You know, he's just a guy. You know, he thinks he's all puffed up. He's thinking, you know, where'd he get all this wisdom? You know, he didn't go to the right school. He didn't do all that other stuff. You know, they were offended at him. And look what it says. And Jesus said unto them, verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their," what? "Unbelief." Hey, the other record, he marveled because of his believing the word. Now he marvels at their unbelief of the word. It tells you a little bit about what Jesus Christ was looking for, what Jesus Christ was observing, believing. See, you get the word, and then you mix it with something. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Many of you have spent years and tens of thousands of dollars getting an education, learning skills so that you can become employable or that you can pursue things that you want to do with your life. I can't think of any greater skill that anyone could learn than to learn to believe God. It says later in this book of Hebrews that without believing, it's impossible to please him. So if you want your life to be pleasing to God, you got to learn to believe. I mean, if you want to receive anything from God, the receiving is by believing. Here in Hebrews, it says, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Hey, how many groups we got here? Two. What are the names of them? Us and them. Okay, we got the us and the them. And then it says, "But the word preached did not profit them," one of the groups, "not being mixed with believing in them that heard it." There was something common to both groups. Both groups heard the word. You know, just like we read in the Gospels, you know, the centurion heard the word from Jesus, and the people of his home country heard the word from him. But one responded by believing, and the other didn't. And Jesus Christ marveled at each. See, for the word of God to profit us, for the word of God to benefit us, we've got to mix it with believing. Later in the same chapter, it says in verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." And this chapter is real tremendous to talk about different rests in the Bible, of how God rested on the seventh day and how God promised a rest to his people in the promised land. But here, the rest that remains to God's people is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. There remains a rest to God's people. We sang about it earlier. We're camping in Canaan's land. You know, actually, we're in Big Creek, California. But the camping in Canaan's land is figurative in light of what Christ has accomplished, the promised land of the Savior, what he's done. There remains a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that, what? Rest. That lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There's almost a contradiction in terms here where it says that we've ceased from our own works. Let us therefore labor. But what are we to labor in? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and what? Powerful. See, you know what we're to labor in? The word. See, all the work's been done by Jesus Christ, but we got to work the word to the end that we believe it, to the end that we understand it, to the end that we get enlightened, instructed, guided, taught by it. Man, oh man, this is so terrific. Look at this. The word of God is quick. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, if you lay your Bible down there, it runs away. No, that's Old English. It's alive. It's living. You know, all scripture God breathed. You know, remember what happened in Genesis when God breathed into Adam the breath of life? He became a living soul. Well, God has breathed. This is a living word. The word of God is alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, it's this word of God that's powerful. It's this word of God that's alive. It's the word of God that works. Now, we've got to work the word of God till it works for us. To conclude, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. It says in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Isn't that great? You know, one thing that I can deduce by that is I am not God. Neither are you. You know, here it says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, I love at the beginning of camp to sing that song, Higher Ground, because God is the highest ground. You know, his thoughts are higher, his ways are higher. You know, they're better, they're right. But we can work the word of God to where we start imitating him. To where we magnify what he's magnified, the word. To where we start thinking his thoughts. To where we start walking the ways that he guides us in. And it goes on to say, For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word works. See, what he sends it to do, it will accomplish. It will prosper. It will work. Because it's right. Now, we have the blessed privilege of receiving it. We have the blessed privilege of reading it, of working it, of thinking it, of walking out on it. And then God brings his word to pass in our lives. And that brings prosperity. It brings wonderful blessings. It brings the benefit to us of us walking in the way that we should go. And then it says in verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with" what? "Peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing." Man, oh man. You know, the mountains are singing. And then it says, "And all the trees of the field shall clap their" what? "Hands." Man, I'll tell you, that's some joy throughout creation. See, why? Because God's word has gone forth. Because people have received the word and believed it. Because God's ways are better. God's ways are higher than our ways. One more verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of" who? God. See, these words that we get from the Bible are different kinds of words than the word of men. They're trustworthy words. They're reliable words. They're dependable words. They are right words. They're words that work in every one of life's situations. That is not true of man's word, have you noticed? And then it goes on to say, "But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that do" one thing. What? "Believe." See, God's word works effectually. You know, God's word brings the right desired results. So we're here for a doggone good reason, to get God's word. To get God's word and mix it with believing. To get God's word so that we know the way that we should go. So that we can see the goodness of God. That we can see His will for our lives. So that we can do what is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. What a great week filled with God's word. And what a wonderful group of believers to be able to share this family camp with. So, welcome to family camp. We're on our way pursuing the goodness of God by digging His word. So, Heavenly Father, thank You for the wonderful word You've given us, for how You have magnified it above all Your name, that it is true and it's right, that it's dependable. And Father, that we can read it and gain Your instruction and Your guidance. Father, that we can know the way that we should go in life. Father, I pray that throughout this week we can learn more and more how to believe You and to take You at Your word. And Father, to see You work in our lives as You so desire to do. So, Father, I pray for each camper, for all of our children that are here, and also, Father, for the places that we left behind, whether it be our homes or jobs or family, our fellowships. And we know, Father, that Your watchful care is over everything that we care about and that we can cast our care upon You. So, Father, may this be a wonderful week of receiving and believing Your word in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you.